About that.
Your congregation includes the people that Pastor Tim ministers to as police chaplain in those crisis situations. Your congregation includes the people we touch overseas because you're a part of that. And your congregation includes the people you work with. We'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. Well, it's so good. Your sanctuary is beautiful. I don't remember it being this beautiful. I don't know. Maybe I just forgot, but I got to take a picture of it here. Oh, by the way, if you all just open up your hearts and pour all your energies into hearing from the Lord today, he will help the Packers this afternoon. How's that for a motivator, right? I remember one time, I am on the Packers bandwagon. I live in Minnesota when we're not overseas, but I've never been a big Viking fan. I don't like the way they run their organization, some things. Anyway, you don't need to hear all that. But, growing up in Wisconsin, by the way, you all are not having the winters that I remember growing up as a kid having. Oh, my goodness, we'd walk through 4 feet of snow uphill each way to get to school. And you got green grass. The hotel I'm staying with, the grass is like green right in front of it. Thank God for global warming. Anyway, so I'm on the Packer bandwagon. I really do sincerely hope they win this afternoon. But I'm also a big Minnesota Twins fan and enjoy baseball a lot. And in 1991, I remember this Game 7 of the World Series. You probably, I don't know if you know or care about that, but I'm going to tie it into your day today. And that morning, man, I prayed like, Lord, I'm going to really do this good today, you know. And my Bible reading, Lord, whatever you got to say to me. And then, oh, by the way, Lord, if you can help the Twins win Game 7 today, that'd be really cool. Well, they did win Game 7, and may the Packers get to the Super Bowl today. It's a cool story, very cool story. Nice to see people that have been so faithful for so long. My brother, sitting right in front of me. Thank you. Dan, where'd Dan go? He's working, right? He's working. That's what he does. And, you know, Tracy, different people, great to see you all. We first started coming when Pastor Hoblett was here. That's a few years ago. And then we met Pastor Tim and his dear bride. And you are so blessed to have a joyful, contented pastors. Now, I do a lot of traveling, and one of the things about it, I realize you're there to minister to the congregation, but so often you're there just because the pastor needs someone to talk to, too. I mean, because pastors can live very isolated lives, and sometimes that's our fault, but anyway, again, not to get into all that. But you see a lot of pastors that are not content. I see a lot of pastors that, for whatever reason, they're not contented, and they're not joyful. And from the first day I met Pastor Tim, he is contented and he is joyful, and that is a huge blessing for a congregation. Amen. Plus, he worked, if I may call it, a real job before starting to pastor. And I've always heard, and I'm of the conviction myself, it was true with me, that people that work in the so-called real world before being in church ministry are better able to connect with their people and understand what life in the real world is like. And of course, Pastor Tim spent all those years working for that wonderful organization. My end time theology used to be I thought Walmart was going to take over the world, but now I've changed. I think Amazon's on the verge trying to take over the world. Commercial time, we'll get that out of the way. These two books are, I'll call them classic just because they're old, like a classic car. But these have been printed in several languages overseas, and everywhere we go, people say they'd never heard this before. This came about from a personal crisis in my life. I'll share a little bit. Graduated from Bible school, wanted to go in ministry. Oh, man, I wanted to serve Jesus so much. But the only door that was open full-time was to go back into the same job I had before. I was banquet manager at the busiest private athletic club in America, which was at where the mall, across the street from where the Mall of America in Bloomington is right now. Again, probably way too much information. But anyway, and I was there for 6 years after Bible school, working faithfully in my church. We did street ministry in downtown Minneapolis with prostitutes and drug addicts, doing everything I could, but most of my time was spent working a job that I saw little or no spiritual value to. I was there to earn the paycheck to pay the bills, just like any non-believer was. Coming home from an overseas mission trip, I would take my vacation time to do mission trips. I'm praying and I'm crying on the inside. Men typically cry on the inside. We don't cry on the outside. I said, God, you got to change my life, because I knew I was just going back to that rat race, that non-spiritual job for the next 50 weeks. And God, this isn't fair. I just want to serve you. Why can't I serve you, God? Why do I have to spend all this time working this so-called secular job? And I pulled the car over. I can tell you exactly where I pulled my car over. And I said, God, I don't know if my life's worth continuing to live if you don't change it. God, you got to change my job. God is so very wise, he did not change my job. He changed me. He began to teach me how spiritual work was. At that time, growing up in church, my father was a pastor. I'd never read a book, never heard a sermon. Maybe there was, I wasn't listening, that's possible. I'd never heard anything about work connected to Christianity. To me, it was a total disconnect. So I began to study the Bible. I've studied Scripture for the last 20-some years. I've read so many, many books. Now there's several of them connecting work with our Christianity. Work is not an interruption of your spiritual life. Work is the number one way you demonstrate Jesus to the world. And we'll get into that more. But anyway, so these books, they're available out here. And, you know, if you've been here a while, you probably have one or seen it before. But Victory in the Workplace, that's a manual for personal victory in the workplace. You, Your Job, and Your Nation is about how God can change the environment of a nation, a city, a community through your influence at the workplace. That's what that book is. Now the latest one, I don't think I had this one when I was here last. And I cried my way through writing this, and it was good tears because the presence of God was so close and so real. It's called Winning Over the Routine of Daily Life. Most of us, I think, do pretty well with praising God when good things happen. You do okay with that? I do. That's pretty easy, right? And I think most of us handle crises pretty well. You just, you know, you plug in, you turn to Jesus, you trust him, that's all you can do. He gets you through the situation. I think our greatest issue oftentimes is ordinary life. Living ordinary life. And like Abe Lincoln said about ordinary people, he said, God sure must love ordinary people because he made so many of us. Well, so many of us ordinary people feel like we live a rather ordinary life. And rather than be discontented about that, and by the way, you have a wonderful example of being contented, as I said, Pastor Tim, Tuesday afternoons aren't meant to be boring. They're meant to be a time of, wow, God, life is good. And that's what winning over the routine of daily life is about. If you feel you have a pretty ordinary life, and I think most of us for the most part do, that's what this book is about. They're $5. Everything that comes in goes to the mission work, and they're out there at the entrance. Let's see here. The ministry overseas. Yeah, we've been doing this for about 20 years. Like I said, when you start when you're 10 years old, you know, you can spend a lot of years. Our goal when we started, you got to have a goal. I mean, everything we read as leaders and stuff, you know, you start with a goal. So it was like, okay, God, what's our goal for this? As I had it on my heart to help people at their jobs, just like the Lord had helped me, teaching me my job was spiritual. Okay, Lord, I guess it sounds good. The goal of the ministry, the goal of Victory in the Workplace ministry is to help change the lives of 100,000 plus people by changing their workplace experience. There, now we got that. And, you know, when people ask you what's your goal, you got something to give them. Well, I sat down, and this is a few years ago now, I sat down and just for fun, I figured out the number of people that through books, through personal ministry, through different type of ministry, be it video, be it the books, be it, you know, seminars, churches, whatever, the number of people that God had given us a privilege to minister to and to help, and it was over 100,000 people. And I go, God, you are just so cool. I just kind of picked that number out of the air because it sounded kind of spiritual and lofty, and it has been that. And you all are a part of that, because a little over a year or so ago, maybe it's even longer ago than that now, on a real regular basis, we would get these envelopes from Harvesters Church of Rock County with offerings towards the mission ministry. So you're a part of that. That's a part of your eternal reward. And when we get together later today, we're going to talk about it. You have eternal life, and part of eternal life is to have eternal rewards. And that is pretty, pretty cool. Okay, so the ministry started out mainly in churches and Bible schools. And all of a sudden, people got wind in Eastern Europe. Now, Eastern Europe, everywhere we go, is a former communist country. The communists taught people to hate their jobs. They were just a number. They had no value, no meaning personally to their lives. Here are some sayings ingrained into the minds of people, even Christians. I'll pretend to work, and you pretend to pay me. No steal, no eat. If you're not stealing from your boss, you're stealing from your family. If you buy, I'm going to use Belarus here because that's where we started. If you buy something made in Belarus, buy two, so when the first one breaks down, you got a second. Those are ideas that are ingrained into the minds of people. And just because you become a Christian, those ideas don't leave you. And I had a personal experience with that last one once we needed a broom for our apartment. So I go to the store and I'm going to buy a broom, and I look and the thing looks kind of cheaply made. I think, well, maybe I should buy two. No, I don't want to spend money on two. I'll just buy one. Got home, swept the floor one time, the thing fell apart. Should have bought a second one, you know? They always say, if you buy something made here, buy two, so when the first one falls apart. Well, our first mission trip, I'm walking across the street of the Belarus Tractor Factory parking lot to go to Christ for the Nations Bible School to teach. And just a short version on this, because I got so much more I want to share with you. All of a sudden, this kid who grew up in church, felt like I lived in church, had an experience with the Lord beyond anything I'd ever had in my life. The best way, and I don't want to over-spiritualize this when I say it, because I don't like that when people do that, but this is all I know how to describe it. It's like God himself just went and just enveloped me in this cloud, and all of a sudden, I got this fire inside my belly. And every time I talk about the subject of work, and I can tell the same story, maybe I've told that same story 500 times, but every time I tell whatever it is I feel led of the Lord to tell, there's this fire on the inside of me, and it never gets old. And I can relate to the person, be it you here today or someone halfway around the world, the person who's sitting there saying, God, I just get up, I go to work on Monday morning. Where's the life that you talk about in the Bible? And I can tell you it's there. When you begin to get a Bible theology on work, you begin to open up your hearts and minds to understanding that that amazing life is there. So that's how we all begin. About 20 years ago, I think there's been like about 36 mission trips. Somewhere, somehow, we will end up one day living overseas for at least a year. I know that. We both want to do that. But in God's timing, that will all work out. I got to share this one really cool thing on this last trip. I'll call it one of the greatest days of my life. Woke up early in the morning where we were staying, had to catch a flight. And I, who used to be a white-knuckle flyer, now I love to fly, I love airports, I love traveling. God just molds you for what you're supposed to do, you know? And I, you know, had to be at the airport at 5 o'clock in the morning, didn't really sleep the night before. But that's okay, because we have a meeting that morning at a real estate company where the guy says he's a Christian, but I question how Christian he is because he says it's okay to cheat 30% of the time. We talked about that in Sunday school. But, you know, hey, he's honest 70% of the time, so we're making progress, right? Well, he has these 25 or so realtors there. Don't go to church. Oh, there was one person I think that was born again as far as the boss knew. These people don't go to church. They know nothing. They grew up in a communist-infested country. They know nothing about God. And God's given me through the cover of being a motivational speaker about work. We're literally having church in this guy's office, and I'm talking to him about, you know, they're created in the image of God, and what they do in life matters to God, and, you know, and all these things. I tell you, the level of respect when we do these meetings at businesses is as high or higher than the level you see in most churches. It's just amazing. And I'm sitting there, and these people, we're just so connected, you know? And it's like, God, you are so cool. I mean, these people won't come to church, so God takes his message to them. And then that night, there was a youth meeting. And the place was packed. There was like 150. And these are young professionals or young college students from different churches. They get together on a Friday night. They had me, the older guy, you know, speak. And first of all, I walk in, I go, God, I just love hanging around young people. It makes you feel young, you know. And I got up, and the message the Lord put on my heart that night was to make Christ, not your career, not your salary, but Christ the center of your life at work. And I tell you, the Spirit of God just hit us, and people are and young people are crying, and they're so moved. And I'm just standing there, and I'm crying because I'm just all wrapped up in this. And I go, God, I left that meeting that night, and so many of those young people dedicated themselves to putting Jesus first at work, not money, not career advancement. And I got back to the hotel room. I was saying, I said, God, I think I just lived one of the greatest days of my life. God is so good. God is so good. Healing testimony. Oh, another thing with Romania. Here's the doors that God opens up. It's just amazing. The guy, our administrator, his wife is a counselor. She counsels people in high-ranking government positions. I have written a training manual for businesses, a Christian-based training manual for Christian businesses to use in Romania. And one day, it hasn't happened yet, but when the timing's right, we'll get to present that to the guy whose position in government is such that if John Kerry, well, I don't, was John Kerry until Friday, but if the Secretary of State of the United States would go to Romania, this is his equal person that he would meet with. And we're going to have the opportunity to sit down and have coffee and share, hey, this will help your workers in Romania. Just so cool. Just so cool. Who is Secretary of State now? Yeah. We got to learn all this stuff, don't we? All right. My healing testimony. This happened a year ago, and I just felt impressed as part of the ministry to share it with you today. I never get sick. I almost died when I was a kid. I had pneumonia 3 times. I was born with pneumonia, but once I grew out of that and God did what he needed to do, I never get sick anymore. But last trip, all of a sudden I started coughing. And I had a low-grade fever for a few days, but just coughing, coughing, coughing. Every time I was, except when I was ministering, I think I only missed 1 or 2 meetings. I just, you know, I'm stubborn that way. I'd get up to minister, it'd be fine, I'd get done ministering, hack, 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 all the time. So we ended up, we were in Croatia that trip, and we were in Poland, and we were in Romania. End up in a couple emergency rooms. The good news is, I got an EKG, a complete physical examination, and some other kind of x-ray, all for less than $100 each time. The bad news is, they didn't diagnose what was wrong with me. They tried, and I don't fault them. I didn't find out till I got back to America and found out I had whooping cough. I thought whooping cough had been eradicated along with polio. Apparently not. There's been outbreaks of it in Minnesota. Actually, I think that's where I probably caught it, at our son's place in Rochester before leaving on the trip. Anyway, so I had whooping cough. I didn't know it. The Chinese call it the 100-day cough. You just cough and cough and cough and cough and cough nonstop. So I'd been put on a couple different antibiotics, which were doing nothing. And we had this one meeting at this Polish church, been there several times, called Church Without Walls. I just love the name of the church. It's kind of like you folks, got a revelation that it's not just what takes place inside here, it's what takes place out there. And went to church that morning, had a fabulous, fabulous meeting, and then we were invited over to a university professor's house for dinner. She has had me teach at her school at the university before. Cool, cool experiences there. Well, anyway, we walk in the door, and her husband's not a believer. So, of course, we wanted to be very gracious and not do anything to offend him. We're guests in his home. He holds up a shot glass. Now, moral of the story, never, ever drink anything someone gives you in a shot glass. It's not good for you. Trust me. He holds up this shot glass of a homemade Polish concoction remedy that everybody in Poland takes. It's got horseradish, red wine vinegar, chili pepper, blah, 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 all mixed together in high concentrated doses. I didn't want to take it because I didn't want to take any more stuff. I was so full of drugs. I felt. So my wife is a nurse, and you know, she was my personal nurse, and I said, you got to talk to my wife. If she says I can take it, I'll take it. Well, she felt the same way I did. We did not want to offend our host in any way. So reluctantly, she said, all right, he can take it. So I came out. I went to wash my hands. I came out of the restroom, and it was time to sit down. They had prepared this meal. It was like a Thanksgiving dinner on steroids. That's Polish hospitality. I mean, you take whatever our Thanksgiving dinner is and you multiply it, that's the way they treat their guests. They're just amazingly hospitable that way. So we're going to sit down to eat, and I thought, all right, I'm going to get this thing out of the way and be done with it before we sit down. I took that shot glass of this Polish homemade concoction, and I swallowed it, and immediately I knew that was it, and I was in big-time trouble. It was like pouring liquid concrete down my throat. As soon as it went down my throat, it hardened, and I could not breathe, and I could not swallow. And, you know, I thought, okay, you know, in the past, we go to some places that potentially with terrorism, I guess, could be a little scary, not really, but, you know, potentially. It's one thing to die a martyr if ISIS kills. It's another thing to die a martyr because you drank something, you know? Don't really want to check out that way. And I ran into the living room, and I tried to scream, Chris, that's my wife's name, I tried to scream, Chris, help me. But all that came out, I sounded like the best way I know how to describe it. It was like a Martian voice that had just breathed in helium. This strange, and that was the last of the air that I had inside me. There was nothing else. Chris, help me. And then that was it. Well, they immediately, frantically started to pray. And my wife, being a nurse and the ever-practical person that she is, says, well, yeah, but somebody's got to do something. She grabbed a glass of water and she said, here, and I can't swallow, I can't breathe, so you can't take any water. And she just, very forceful, said, you know, no, try. Finally, and I don't know if this was 3 seconds or 30 seconds, I don't remember, because I was kind of checking out, I was kind of, you know, it wasn't going good. My eyes were closed, I wasn't breathing, I wasn't swallowing. And finally I tried, and I remember it being just like a pinhole. Just like if you took a balloon and stuck a hole in it, all of a sudden I felt this, that had felt like total concrete in my throat, open up. And I wasn't breathing anywhere near normal yet, but there was something. It's like driving around on a very low tire, you know? At least there's something there. Excuse me. So Chris said, keep doing it. And at this point, what do I got to lose, right? So I kept trying to force it out, and pretty soon I could literally feel that my throat literally began to open. And then at that point, she said, keep drinking. I don't know. I drank so much water that day. It was unreal. And all of a sudden, I'm breathing fine. Now, the rest of the day, my heart, you know how you get when you go through a situation and you kick into the adrenaline mode? Chris took my pulse, and my heart rate was off the charts like the whole rest of the day because I'd been in that crisis mode, but she didn't tell me that till the next day. And we not wanting to, and I don't know if this was because we were led of the Lord or because I'm a people pleaser to the max and just messed up. You know what I did after this near-death experience? We sat down at the table and we ate of that amazing meal because we didn't want to offend her. We should have went to the hospital, but we're out in the country. And anyway, now here's the cool part of the story besides the end result that I came back to life. 5 days earlier, you know, you wonder sometimes about speaking in tongues. Good part of the body of Christ doesn't know about speaking in tongues. And let's go to this verse. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I think this is one of the most misunderstood portions of Scripture in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 8. And verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Or that means human inabilities. It doesn't mean sicknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for. You ever been there? I'm there just about every day, you know, on some things. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, that's tongues, which cannot be uttered, and the Amplified says, in articulate speech. Now go down, verse 28 is this very well-known, mostly misinterpreted scripture. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That is connected to verse 26, for the Lord helps us to pray in the Spirit when we don't know how to pray, and through the result of praying in the Spirit, all things work together for God. Okay, that's what that means. Short version. 5 days before my incident, a friend of ours in Minnesota, who did not even know I was sick with the whooping cough that I didn't know I had, went into her church, she's a pastor's wife, forgot why she was there, sat down at the piano, started to worship God, and this, all of a sudden, I mean, she's having church all by herself on a Tuesday, I think it was, it was a Tuesday, 5 days before Sunday. Thank God for Tuesday, right? And she, all of a sudden, she's praying in the Spirit, doesn't know what she's praying, she gets done, and the Lord gives her an interpretation, which is this, that God would open the lungs of someone who had stopped breathing. 5 days before I even had that happen. 5 days later, I'm that person who had stopped breathing. And when we got back to the States, now sure, other people prayed for me, and I'm sure everybody helped, but when we got back to the States, we called up this person and told her what had happened. That's when she told us her story. I'm like, I am alive today probably because somebody prayed in the Spirit what they had no idea what they were praying for. And God gave them the interpretation, and before the incident even happened. And I tell you, having a near-death experience, and so we go back, I'll just share this part with you. We go back to the place where we're staying in a sports complex where athletes stay. It was out in the country. And I'm walking up there, and I go, God, I don't have a clue how I'm supposed to feel. I just about almost died today. So I'm grateful to be alive. So maybe I should just be really normal, like everybody else. But God, I can't just be real normal. I almost died today. And I tell you, it was really emotional for the longest time. And I can understand people that go through crisis sometimes. I did not get more than probably 2 feet away from one of these for the next 24 hours. Because every time I felt my throat, like it felt like it was beginning to close up again and I was going to lose oxygen, I go grabbing for that water. And I remember the first time I walked down the hallway and I go, all right, I am not going to become addicted to my bottled water, you know. The first time I walked down the hallway, I go, no, I'm not taking that bottle of water with me. I'm going to walk down that hallway and God's just going to have to take care of me if my throat starts to close. And he did. And I can see how people that go through a crisis, all of a sudden they get addicted to whatever their water bottle is, whatever it may be, might be something good. I mean, water's good for you, but I guess one of the good things that came out of that is I got a little more empathy for people and compassion, and that's always a good thing to have. All right, so just thought that'd be encouraging to share with you. I've had a chance to share that with so many people that aren't necessarily Spirit-filled, and all they can do is, you can't deny it, right? It's just God. Bible theology about work. There's over 500 verses in the Bible, but unfortunately, even as Christians, a lot of our ideas come from the secular world about work. For example, this. Some of you wanted to sing along with that, but you're in church and you didn't know if you should. I could see it on your faces. It's okay. Monday. Every other day of the week is fine, but when Monday comes, I'll be crying all the time. There's another one we're not going to play it for you this morning. Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. How about this saying? I owe, so... Yes. Too many of us see ourselves at the marketplace as being POWs, prisoners of work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to run through this. That clock on the wall just keeps ticking, so I'm going to run through some of these really quick. But Genesis 2:15. I hear Pastor Tim has a tendency to run through verses really quick, and that's a preacher thing, and we got to slow down sometimes and let people read it. God gave Adam a job before he gave him a family. He gave him the job of taking care of the garden, cultivating it, caring for it, and ultimately expanding the garden throughout the entire earth. And if they wouldn't have messed up, that's the whole earth by this time would be as the Garden of Eden. You know why God gave Adam a job before he gave him a family? Because women like to shop. Okay? Well, and there's bills to be paid, of course. All right. Now, Adam sinned. The work came before sin. And a lot of people look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, verse 18, right around in there, and they say God cursed work. No, God did not curse work. God basically said to Adam, Adam, because of what you have done, you have brought difficulties to what I blessed, and from now on, until Jesus comes, every job, including pastoring, maybe especially pastoring, I don't know, is going to have problems, is going to have difficulties. I was in McDonald's one day years ago, and it had been a very, very busy lunch hour, and I was the only person in there. The lunch hour had just ended. The dining room was a mess. This high school age looking kid comes out. He looks at the dining room, and he says out loud to himself, I heard it, oh, someday I am going to get a real job. And I thought, and I knew what he was implying by that. He was thinking once he got a real job, he would never longer have to face situations that were messy. And we all know that those messy situations come to what we call real jobs. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. We'll take time to read this one. This one's really cool. So God did not curse work, but so many people have this mistaken idea that he did, because God turned around immediately and says to his people, he will bless them at their job. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. The Lord will open up to you his treasure, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season. Now, what was their occupation? They were farmers. What do you need if you're a farmer? What's the one thing you can't manufacture in and of yourself? Rain. I call it the supernatural element. God has a supernatural element for you at your job that he will give you that all the education and know-how you have in the world can't supply. But he'll do it. And he says he'll give you that supernatural element at your job to bless. Now, everybody hold up your hands. This is not a stick-up, but hold up your hands. Look at your hands and say this. These are holy hands. Because God says, you can put them down now. He says he'll bless all the work of your hand. Whether you're a farmer, a surgeon, an office worker, a factory worker, or a preacher, it makes no difference. Christianity, the body of Christ at large, has segmented different types of jobs, making one seem more important than the other. As I look at the Bible, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, whatever, God makes no distinction. As long as that job is legal, moral, and ethical, you cannot do mafia to the glory of God. You cannot sell drugs to the glory of God. But other than that, any legal, moral, or ethical job, do it with all your heart, and God says he will bless all the work of your hands. The end result will be you will be so blessed, verse 12, and don't just look at that in terms of money. You'll be so blessed and have so much joy on Monday morning that you'll have joy to give to people that don't have any joy. That used to be me at my job, walking on Monday morning. Everybody was so depressed. And God, what can I... Because I was happy. We went to church on the weekend. We did street ministries, had testimonies of things that happened as we were doing the street ministry. I walk into work on Monday morning. I'm like, yeah, life is good. Everybody else is walking in on Monday morning like, oh, Monday. Every other day of the week is fine. I said, Lord, what can I do? He just said, be a little extra joyful. Not in an obnoxious sense, but just in a sense that, hey, guys, it's good. As happy as you are when you walk out of this place on Friday at 5 o'clock, you can be that on Monday morning because he doesn't change. So he will bless all the work of your hands. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Another one of the 500 or so verses about work. Hey, you know what we could do? We could look at all 500 today. No, we won't. We could, but we won't. And then the Lord would really help the pack. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. This is the parable of the talents. And the Lord said to him, to the man who had gained 5 talents, he went, by the way, the guy went to work. Everybody say he went to work. He went to work and he gained 5 talents. He went to work. The Bible doesn't tell us how he gained them, but I'm sure he did it legally. Verse 21, the Lord said to him, well done, done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over how many things? A few. Question. What is the reward for faithfully serving Jesus? What is our eternal reward? Eternal, which includes today, but it also includes forever. What is our reward for faithfully serving Jesus? More work. Look at it. You have been faithful over a few things. It doesn't say unimportant things. It just says a few things. And I will make you ruler over what? Many things. I hope that's the way you raise your children. You raise your child and your child shows a little bit of responsibility and does something and does a good job on, you know, cleaning up the room. Then you give them a little more responsibility. And then all of a sudden they're doing the dishes, and one day you give them the responsibility of doing something else, which is you're training them to be functional adults. Well, God's training us. God's training us, my friend, one day not to be able to do just the dishes, but one day to be able to run, the Bible calls it reigning with Christ, his entire universe. Think about that. You're in training. You're in training. I just saw some people with deer in headlights look. It's true. We're in training. In fact, that is our eternal job description. Our eternal job description is not to share the gospel with people. That's our job description today. But when we leave this earth, God, everybody in heaven's already saved. But there's a whole creation. In fact, many scientists believe in what's called the theory of the expanding universe. Okay? In fact, it's almost proven fact, as far as I'm concerned, it is. The theory of the expanding universe is this. The God who said light be never said light stop. So ever since he said light be, this whole thing out there that we got telescopes to try to see and we can't even reach the end of it has been expanding, and God's, I believe with all my heart, God's created that to share it with his kids. His kids being you and I. So I'm going to say it again. The reward for faithfully serving Jesus is more work. Thank you. Now we can move on. And by the way, the last part of verse 21 says this, enter into the joy of the Lord. If you would allow me to put it in the form of a math equation. Much work equals great joy. Hallelujah. Now, not out of balance. Not 7 days a week, but God said, work 6, rest 1. Work 6, rest 1. He gave us the pattern the first week there in Genesis. And by the way, day 2 through 5, what did he say at the end of every day? Which is his will for us to say every day when we get home. It is good. One father, I heard this, it was so cool. He made it a point every day, when he came home from work, to say something really cool and special to his kids that happened at work that day, because he wanted them to have a proper understanding about work. Isn't that a neat thing? A child grows up thinking, wow, dad goes to work, comes home and shares this really cool thing that happens. Day 2 through 5, God said, it's good. Day 6, when he created you, actually your great ancestor, he did not say it's good. What did he say? It's very good. It's very good. And I believe with all my heart that's his pattern for the church today. Let's, you know, day 2 through 5, start with day 1. Every day is the day the Lord has made. We come home, we say, it's good. There were challenges, but God helped me through it. Saturday night, we reflect over the week and we say, phew, you know, It was very good. And we walk into this building on Sunday morning with not a sense of, oh, man, did I get beat up by my job this week? Is the world a nasty place? Oh, Jesus, come quickly and deliver me from this mess. I grew up in church and we wanted Jesus to come so he'd deliver us from how challenging and difficult and crappy life was sometimes. He's going to come and get us, not because life is crappy, because Jesus died on the cross to deal with crappy life. He's going to come and get us when our job's done. And I believe he's going to come and get us when we, the body of Christ, get so close to Jesus and so close to heaven, the only way we can get closer is to actually be with him, and we'll just step on over. I believe that's what happened to Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and one day he walked so close with God, oops, I'm in heaven now. God had raptured him. Okay? Anyway, that's just a little side note. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Let's go there. I think we're doing okay on time. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. You know this verse, but we're going to delve into the Greek meaning of this verse because it's worth doing. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world. Let's stop there for a moment. Go into all the world. What do you do on Monday morning? You go into the world, right? The world of banking, the world of education, the world of medicine, the world of finance, whatever world it is that you work in, you go into the world. And then it concludes by saying, and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's where we get stuck sometimes. Okay. Go into the world. Here's the way this verse is often understood overseas. Go into the world, a certain city, and find a building. And when you find a building, rent that building. And when you rent that building, get yourself a real nice pulpit like this one. This is a real nice one. Set up that real nice pulpit in that real nice building and open the doors and preach Jesus to the world. Expecting the world to come to church is like expecting a fish to jump into a frying pan. They don't understand our songs unless a friend brings them or strong prayer gives God the opportunity to drag them in, and it happens. But mostly we're a different culture. We're a different kingdom. And people interpret this verse, get yourself a building and expect the world just to come flocking. Have you, and I know you have, I'm not being sarcastic now, they don't come flocking, do they? And, oh, our building's not nice enough. We're not advertising enough. So, you know, you do all this stuff and no, that's not what this verse is talking about. Here's what Rick Renner, maybe many of you have heard of him. He's a Greek expert. I'm not, but I can read what he says. Preach means to declare or to announce as an official representative of the king. It's kind of like, now this is the example I tied into it, it's kind of like being the White House press secretary. When you want to hear what the president has to say, you usually don't see the president, you see the press secretary. And he's expressing what the president wants to say about a certain subject. Now, this is Rick Renner giving the Greek definition again of what that means. It's important to capture the heart and the emotions of the king. The king's spokesman, you and I, understand that every word we say and how we speak it and all our actions represent the king. We have no right, everybody say no right. We have no right to speak our own mind or give our own personal opinion about anything. Our life is the pulpit to represent the king. We have no right to walk into work on Monday morning, oh man, it's so tough to be here. Oh, it's a bummer. Is that what the king's saying? No. We walk in representing the king. If the king's joyful, guess what? We walk in representing his joy. My wife works with a gal. She's a strong Christian, but she's the most critical, negative person in the office. In fact, there's a lesbian couple there, or not the couple, but one of the ladies, she's a lesbian, she's married to her partner. She's a wonderful person. Cheery, upbeat, just great to be around. This Christian, and she advertises her Christianity with Christian stuff on her desk. And she's the most critical, nitpicky person in the office. Yeah. And she's representing the king. So what do people think? You got the lesbian that seems more together than the person who's the Christian. People don't typically access the Lord because they don't know him, but they access you. And you and I, as the press secretary of Jesus, in every thought we think, in every word we speak, in every action we do at the workplace, have the ability to communicate who Jesus is by how we do work. People say all the time, I can't preach at my job. Not true. You're always preaching. Every thought, every word, every action, every attitude that you have at your job is preaching. You know, St. Francis of Assisi said, always preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. And people all the time, when we talk about sharing Jesus at work, well, I can't preach at my job. Well, show me anybody that can preach at their job. No, in the sense of this. No, that's not what this verse is talking about. Just live the life. If I may use this example, do people at your job know you're a Packer fan? If you're a Packer fan, they probably know you're a Packer. Because you got Packer stuff, conversational lean to the Packers. You'll talk football, you'll talk the game. They just know it. Well, that's kind of similar to people just knowing that you're a Christian. One example I'll share here. This is my favorite workplace testimony. There was a lady in Belarus. She was a cleaning lady. And she this happened a few years ago. I may have shared this with you, but it's my favorite workplace story, and I have a lot of them. She was a cleaning lady, and she came up to me. She said, Nate, I heard, I read, whatever it was, that what you said about work and what the Bible, most importantly, what the Bible says about work. And she said, I'm just a cleaning lady. I'm no, and she had, you know, missing teeth and, you know, had a kind of a low-level job in society, as people would call it. She said, let me tell you my story. She said, I started to love my job. And she took her, she was a big lady, she took her arms like this. She said, I started to just wrap my arms around my job and love it. And she went to work happy every day. Joyce Meyer says we would increase our effectiveness as Christian 10 times if we would just be happy at work. Okay? And she said, other people come up and say, why are you so happy? You're just a cleaning lady. She didn't have to stand behind one of these. They came to her. And she would tell them, well, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. He gave me my job. I'm grateful for it. You know, stuff like that. Long story, even longer, as somebody says. She worked with 20 cleaning people. All 20 came to Jesus. Then she got a promotion, which almost never happens in Belarus because it just doesn't happen. She worked with 20 other people. And in her own version of the story, all 20 of those people, one by one, over the course of time, they came to Jesus. So here's a low level, in the eyes of man, cleaning lady, who in a country where it's illegal to stand behind one of these and do what I'm doing right now, led 40 people to Jesus because she was an official representative of Jesus to her workplace. Isn't that cool? Did you know the first century, they turned the world upside down? Here's the best example. First century church turned the world upside down, right? They did not have this beautiful building. They did not have status. They did not have their man in political high office. In fact, the government, and that is why we do not allow beverages in the sanctuary. thank goodness it's only water. Okay, sorry about that. The first century church did not allow, the government did not allow Christianity to be practiced openly. Okay. Three-fourths of those people who were Christians were low-level slaves, just like the cleaning lady. 50% of them were the lowest-level slaves. They cleaned toilets. They took out garbage. They did all the jobs nobody else wanted to do. In fact, if you study history, you find out the reason why the Romans conquered the world is they hated work, and they wanted to get other people to conquer it so they could do their normal work. Okay? That's one of the reasons why they were so out there in conquering nations. 3/4, 75% of all first century Christians were slaves. And yet, they turned the world upside down. Because like this cleaning lady in Belarus, they saw their life as their calling. We have a Western culture mentality. What has God called me to do? I have a friend. I went to Bible school with him, multi-talented. He's a musician. He knows computers backwards and forwards. He's got some other talents and abilities. He is my age, and he's still asking the question, what has God called me to do? Last time I talked to him, I got a little bit irritated with him. I'm usually a nice guy, but I wasn't so nice this time. But I was loving. I said, Andy, will you, come on, man. That diminishing timeline is getting less and less all the time, called your life. And you haven't figured it out? Just take something, legal, moral, or ethical. Pour your life into it and present your body a living sacrifice to Jesus by doing whatever type of employment you have chosen to do. It's not rocket science. But he's still, I wonder if God's called me to da-da-da-da. It gets all mystical and mysterious like us charismatic Christians tend to. No, just take, I love the Message Bible, Romans 12:1. Take your everyday, ordinary life. We're back to ordinary, right? Take your everyday, ordinary life and present it to God as an offering. I think that's so cool. Okay, where were we here? So the first century turned the world upside down because they saw their life as their calling. Here's some quotes that I've run across over the course of time. Martin Luther says, the work of a monk is not superior to the work of a farmer. Do we have any farmers here today? No? Okay, the work of a monk is not superior to a farmer. Here's William Tyndale. He said this, washing dishes has as much dignity as preaching a sermon. See, teach your kids that. You're serving. Mom, I don't want to clean up the dishes. You want to serve Jesus? You love Jesus? Yeah. You want to serve Jesus? Yeah. Do the dishes. You're serving Jesus by doing the dishes. Luther also said this, God milks the cows through the vocation of the farmers. We had a police dinner, long story short, we had a police dinner to honor the police in our community about a year ago. We had about 70 people. It was the most amazing night. We didn't preach to them. We just gave them a first-class dinner and said thank you for your service to the community. But I did share it for about 5 minutes. And what I shared was, I said, I don't care. I do care, but it doesn't matter right now if you're a Bible-practicing Christian or not. It doesn't matter in this regards. The Bible says you are a servant of God to protect people. And that is really, really cool. And I want to say, we want to say as a congregation to you, thank you for being a servant of God. And they're like, ooh, me? Servant? Well, I swear, I'm living with my girlfriend. And, well, I'm a servant. It changes people. It changes people. I think it's too often like this, friends. I live in a smaller community. Janesville's a big city. I love your city. It's great to see it grow. We have A team and B team football, okay, as you probably do too. B team football is like this. They play their game on, again, let's go with Tuesday, on Tuesday afternoons. There's no pep band. There's no popcorn. There's no hot dogs. There's no radio. There's no marching band. There might be cheerleaders. And essentially, there's nobody at the games except grandmas and grandpas. Because essentially, nobody cares about B-team football except the parents and the grandparents of the kids. And they typically are at work and can't come. That's B-team. You get A-team in a small town, especially Friday night. You got the pep band. You got the newspaper, you got the radio, you got the marching band, you got the cheerleader, you got the stands full of people because it's the biggest event of the whole week. Too many Christians feel like they're on God's B team when the Lord wants you to know you all are on God's A team. Every single one of you. People, I used to work in a restaurant, and I got so tired of hearing this. I was in the food service business, I should say. People as a waiter or waitress would say, I'm just a waiter. Someday I'm going to get a real job. Come on! It's legal, it's moral, it's ethical. You can do it with all your heart to the glory of God. So it matters. What about garbage collectors? You know, we usually think bottom of the level work, employment, garbage collectors. What if garbage collectors stopped being garbage collectors? Pretty soon you'd not want to go outside your front door because of the stench. And there'd start to be sickness and disease. And I have a couple really, really cool stories that have made national news about garbage collectors who are singing garbage collectors. And people anticipate garbage day because these people not only pick up their garbage, but they're singing and they're joyful while they do it. The world, I close with this. The world serves money Monday through Friday. Right? Jesus said you can have two masters, God or money. In the world, their alarm clock will go off tomorrow morning and they will say, mentally, in one way, shape, or form, I owe, so off to work I go. You wake up. Would you allow something other than money to send you to work? Would you allow something other than your bills to send you to work tomorrow? Would you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to send you, and the driving motivation of your heart while you're there is that you are his official representative in every word you say, in every thought you think, and in every action that you do? Oswald Chambers defined work this way. It's the daily invasion. Everybody say invasion. The daily invasion of the believer's influence into the world. Like an army. We're the army of God. Every day on Monday morning we invade the world. The daily invasion of the believer's influence into the world. And got a short video we want to share with you now. Talks about a heart of worship, a life of worship. You want to go ahead and show that? That'd be great.